Crossroads Christian Reformed Church. Whether you're a member or maybe you're visiting from Yankton, South Dakota, it's no accident you're here this morning, and we welcome you to worship. Will you rise for our call to worship?
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs.
Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name.
For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go. In the questions your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea. My lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you.
Blessing on this service, that you will quiet our minds, that you will quiet our hearts, that you will help us to focus on you. Through the singing, through the reading of your word, through our prayer, God, may we bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. And to welcome you to worship with us here this morning, we want to extend a special welcome to those that are visiting with us. If you are visiting with us, we do have a special gift for you on your way out. If I could have that up here. It's one of the water bottles. Vangeline, can you bring it here? Or maybe not. So we have this gift for you, and it's a nice water bottle, and it's packed with candy. That's extra nice. But feel free to pick up one of these gifts. We have some information in it about our church. And we've had a question from members, how do we get one of these? Now you can. So we talked as a greeter team, and there'll be $15 for members of the church You can put that into our benevolence if you want one for you or your family, $15. If you're a guest, free. Receive God's greeting. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this morning. Let's greet one another this morning as well.
Anointed One. bread of life, carpenter's son, comforter, cornerstone, Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, Lamb of God, Messiah.
Only begotten Son, root of Jesse, seed of David, Son of man, Son of God, the Word, Jesus. Whatever name you use, it's a beautiful name, the name Jesus.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven. Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was great. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus.
What a powerful name it is, the name.
stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Thank you. Our call to confession is based on John 3, verses 6 to verse 8. Do not marvel that Jesus says to us, "You must be born again. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Who convicts us of sin and leads us into all righteousness. Therefore, let's confess our sins. Would you bow your head with me? Lord Jesus, forgive us our sins. We know that is the point of the cross. All of our sins nailed to you there. But we know it's not an easy believism. It isn't a get-out-of-hell-free card. You've called us to a life focused upon you, pursuing you, a life of confessing our sins to you and receiving your forgiveness. So we confess our sins to you. The sins of our youth, the sins of our age, secret sins, the whispering sins, the sins we're not even aware of, God. God, we have not loved you and our neighbor as ourselves. We haven't. Lord, we've pursued things in this world that don't glorify you. There is no competitor with you. We're just saying about it, but so often we pursue things that seem to be competing with you. And we lift them up as God and we define ourselves by them. And you say no. Everything else will let us down. Nothing else will make us right with God the Father. It is you and you alone. And we acknowledge, Lord, we can't even make ourselves right with you. It is Christ alone. And so we thank you, Jesus. You are the King. You are the Lord. Help us to acknowledge that in all areas of life, we pray. Amen. Receive the assurance of pardon from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 2 and verse 5 I have written here. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Praise be to our God. At this time, the children can leave for children in worship. Just follow the flag. I have listed in the bulletin James 2, 14 to 17 and Romans 3. We will get to James 2, 14 to 17, but in writing the sermon, I changed the text just a little bit. I want you to have your Bibles ready for Acts 11 and Galatians 5 and James 2. So Acts 11, Galatians 5, and James 2. Now, it's interesting. We live in a cultural climate where people define revolution in our culture by following the world. What's the world saying we should believe? What's the world pushing us to do? So you have events like in Orange City, they call it revolutionary, and it's not. It's just following the world. Revolution comes from following the Word of God, right? We're considering the Reformation and what happened in the time of the Reformation 500 years ago. And basically all that happened was the application of the Word of God. And Martin Luther's got a great quote. He said, "I did nothing be it from the Word of God. I just preached. The Word of God did its work, right? It's a summary of his quote. It's a great quote, though, but his point is the same. It's the Word of God and its application to our lives that changes us, that changes our families, that changes our cities, our nation. That's revolution. Let me pray as we move into our discussion this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider grace alone, as we consider faith alone this morning, the only application is our discussion next week. To God be the glory alone. Might we see you in your glory this morning as we consider these things. We pray this in your name. Amen. There was a survey that was recently given, and it was touted as the largest survey ever given to evangelicals ever. And one of the questions in that survey was, how do you get saved? How is a person saved? What would you say? It's interesting, in this largest survey given to the evangelical world, the answers were basically good works and good deeds. I get saved by being a good person. I get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. I get saved by following the rules of the Bible. And the reformers say, no. It's not how you get saved. That is not the gospel. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how well you keep the rules. It's not about a church administering the grace of God as if we had some special power that Christ doesn't have in and of himself. A key verse we've been looking at this week, these last few weeks, is from Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. I'm going to read that key section of it right now. Later we're going to see the beginning portion of it that Paul spoke. But hear these words. This will frame our discussion today again. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. There we go. We have our grace and our faith, what we're talking about this morning. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, all of it, from the beginning, the middle, and the end. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Good works don't save you. Christ saves you. He puts good works before you to walk in as evidence of his saving work. Paul says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So today we talk about sola gratia and sola fide. Let's begin here. Oh, could I get my PowerPoint up there?
Salvation by grace is a common expression nearly all Christians use. But does every Christian understand the phrase the same way? This is something Luther struggled with early on and then throughout his career. Luther had been raised and educated hearing about God's grace. But what Luther came to realize is the understanding of grace he was taught was not what Scripture said. In the 95 Theses, Luther recognized that the papacy was severely distorting the scriptural understanding of God's grace. The Pope declared that God's grace could be received through the purchase of a simple piece of paper issued by the Pope. The confusion was increased when people were taught that God's grace could be received in greater or lesser amounts. Purchasing an indulgence meant you received the highest level of grace. Luther recognized that Scripture said nothing of the sort. God's grace isn't a substance, and it couldn't be obtained like you would buy a watch or a ticket for a train. Grace isn't a substance. Luther understood that all of Scripture is telling us grace is God's disposition toward us. It's the attitude God has in his relationship with us. Think of it this way. God's disposition toward us is much like a parent's disposition toward their children. Parents make rules for the household, leave presents under the tree at Christmas, and provide food for the dinner table, all because of their attitude toward their children. Now let's return to that common expression, salvation by grace, and what it means. Simply put, it's the disposition and favor of God that brings us salvation. And as a way of emphasizing the point, Luther emphasized that by grace alone, by God's disposition and favor alone, we are saved. All of this was said and done so you can remember, a mighty fortress is our God.
So that's where we start this morning, by grace alone. And so the overarching theme, as we consider grace alone and faith alone, is this: it's all God or nothing. By grace alone. What if I stood up here and said, you have to be baptized to be saved? You must be baptized to be saved. What if I said those words? Hold that thought. We're going to come back to it shortly. The next question is, who is the gospel for? It's for the world, isn't it? It's for all people. It's for the whole human race. Paul's specific ministry, as he mentions, was first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But the glory of God in the face of Christ, this gospel message of what Jesus has done, is for the whole world, for all of us. This means that it's for your neighbor, who you might not get along with. It's for your aunts and your uncles. It's for your kids. It's for everyone who will repent of sin and believe upon Christ and receive the work that he has done. And it's in this belief, this salvation through Christ alone, that we're talking about today. And now the specifics, this grace and this faith alone. One author points out there was an issue in the early church. We're going to hit it on both points today. And the issue was trying to add just a little bit of works to what Christ had done. We read in the book of Acts, as the gospel came to the Gentiles, we see Philip being led by the Spirit in Acts chapter 8, presenting the gospel to a Samaritan. Then in Acts chapter 10, Peter's led by the Holy Spirit, and he took the gospel to a household of a non-Jewish family. And then we have Acts 11, one of the sections I want to consider this morning. There was confusion in the early church initially of who is the gospel for, and how does one attain what Jesus has done? Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 1 to 3 and then skip towards the end. We read this: the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Skip down to verse 15. Peter said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. It was revolutionary for the early church, right? They needed to have this message. You don't add a little bit of works to Christ. It is Christ or nothing. But we have the same confusion. How does one receive the gospel message? So here was the issue. Peter brought the gospel to uncircumcised households. The understanding again was for them that the gospel initially wasn't for them until God said, yes, it's for all the nations. And then the contention was, yeah, but it's also for those who follow the law to add to what Christ is doing, to add circumcision. Talk about that a little bit here. What is circumcision? And we know it was the covenant sign, the old covenant sign, that a person was a part of the family of God. It was an outward cutting away of flesh. It was a bloody covenant, ultimately symbolizing what happened on the altar, a bloody sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And here was Peter with a group of people who were not circumcised. They did not follow that piece of the law of God. So surely the message of Christ was not for them. Now, we wrestle with this, maybe not in those terms, but our wrestle is the free will controversy, right? Free will and rule following. It's a huge discussion in the church, and the argument maybe goes like this. What are you going to choose? You're going to choose Jesus or the world? And the assumption is that everybody starts with the same measure of faith. Will you use your faith or won't you? What will you choose? Now, as Reformed people, we don't argue about making a choice. Our discussion is, where does that choice come from? How does a person have a choice to begin with to choose Christ? One way to think about this, if I were to say to you after the service, flap your arms and fly. Make the choice to do it. Flap your arms and fly out of here. Choose to do it. Oh, you can't. You're unable to make that choice. It's not in your ability to choose to flap your arms and fly. Or I could say, let's go to Sailorville Lake, let's jump in, and let's breathe underwater. Make the choice to breathe underwater. You can't. You're not capable to make that choice. You're not made able to breathe underwater. God is the only one who can make a person able to fly and breathe underwater, right? He's the only one who can give us choices we do not possess. And this is what God does when he saves a person. He gives us a new choice that we never had before, and this new choice is Jesus. And it's an irresistible choice when God changes our heart. Think of it this way. Many of you had cereal for breakfast. Mike Myers was talking about his love of cereal. I said, I'm going to talk about cereal, so here we go. Imagine if your only choice for breakfast was soggy cereal. Cereal that's been sitting out in milk for a day. That's your only choice, soggy cereal, right? That's it. That's all you can have for breakfast. Now, you can choose to eat it in the morning. You can choose to eat it in the afternoon. You can eat it in the evening. Only soggy cereal. That's all you get. Make your choice how you're going to eat it. That's it. But then the unimaginable happens. A person comes to your house and says, I'm moving in next door to you, and I want to offer something to you. I want to make breakfast for you every day. I want to make whatever you want. I can make you eggs. I can make you an omelet. Whatever you want, I'll make it for you, right? Will you choose soggy cereal ever again? You won't, because your choices have just expanded, and now you have a greater choice than soggy cereal, right? Similarly, this is what God does in a person when he saves them. He gives us a greater choice in Christ, right? He opens up the availability of Jesus to us by giving us a new heart. He circumcises our heart, takes out the heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us a greater choice, an irresistible choice we will not choose against eternally. Now, we may choose against here and there as we learn to follow Jesus, but ultimately, we will not choose against him ever. We will not choose the soggy cereal of the world when God changes our heart. When God gives that irresistible option, irresistible grace, we call it, he does this by changing a person's heart. Now, that's not something we can do in people. That's something God does, right? He reaches in and he changes us. It's the new covenant. It's the work of Christ on our behalf. It's not our adding to the law and trying to be good enough for God. God is the only one who can give a person that option. Well, why do I give you that illustration? I want you to consider what God does in us in salvation. No longer is it an issue of keeping all the rules to be made right with God. The covenant sign and seal of circumcision has been changed to the covenant sign and seal of baptism, right? The old covenant is pursuing the rules to be made right with God the Father. The new covenant is pursuing Christ, who kept all the rules on our behalf. So our being made right with God in salvation is no longer a matter of works of the flesh. It is now a changed heart based on the works of Christ. And so we read these words, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. So salvation comes from where? Does it come from circumcision? Does it come from obedience to the law? And we say, no, it comes from Christ. And again, because of Christ, the sign of the covenant changes to baptism. As I ask the kids in the profession of faith class, what is baptism? What does the water symbolize? Well, cleansing, cleaning, right? But it symbolizes that internal cleaning that God does in us. He washes us clean inside. It's the sign and the seal of what Christ has done in us. A new heart, clearing the dirt out. New motivations, new directions. He gives us Christ. So in one sense, this was the issue in Acts chapter 11. This is the Reformation issue of sola gratia, by grace alone. Peter brings the gospel to the Gentiles, to those who have not followed the law of circumcision here, because you had to be circumcised ultimately to be a part of the family of God. Salvation was found in fulfilling the law of God, and guess what God does? He gives the Gentiles new hearts to hear the gospel. He gives them the new choice they will not choose against. He gives them Jesus. It's an interesting application in all of this, kind of a little side application. As you think about doing evangelism, sharing your faith with people, because it is God's grace that saves a person and not us, your evangelism will not fail. If God is awakening somebody to the faith, they will hear your words and respond. Many won't. But it's not you that changes a heart. We're called to present the gospel, to present what Christ did. This is the means that God has established, and God changes a person. God makes them respond to the message of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 10, how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how are they to believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? If we could convince people into the kingdom, if it was up to us to change somebody's heart, we could convince people out. We don't change hearts. That's the work of God's grace alone, awakening them to Christ. This is sola gratia. Here's one good definition. One author says this: by grace alone is simply acknowledging that the Bible teaches that the totality of our salvation, the beginning, the middle, and the end, is the gift of God. But if we're honest, that's a tough issue for us. It's a tough issue to see the totality of our salvation belonging to God alone, right? I mean, we all know the song. I have decided to follow Jesus, right? Right? We all know that song. And we're asking, why did he decide that? What if Peter, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles who believed, went next door, presented the gospel, and nobody believed? Could the house that believed say, well, you know, we used our faith, you didn't. We've decided to follow Jesus, you didn't. I can boast in me. But the gospel is this: you decided because God gave you faith. By his grace, he changed your heart. This is God's choosing to awaken a person. And we have nothing to boast in but God alone in the end. But this is hard for us because I think one of the issues that we have a hard time with here is accepting our fallen condition. We have a hard time accepting that there's nothing good in us that can earn anything before God. Total depravity, we call that in our Reformed tradition. Total inability is a good way to understand that. We have a hard time seeing any of our good deeds outside of Christ as filthy rags. And we watch the news about Harvey Weinstein, and we say, there's depravity, and we miss the depravity in us. And we look on Facebook and Twitter, and we see all the Me Too comments. We know the world is broken. I mean, there's Me Too comments in this room, right? We know the world is broken, but we have a hard time grasping with the depravity of the world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. We know this to be true. Everyone will stand before God to give an account of our life, not just Harvey Weinstein. Mother Teresa will. You and I will. And we don't get a pass for good works. God will not say, you did good in this life, come on in. That's not how the gospel works. When we stand there before God, all we can say is Jesus died for me and rose again. That's it. That's all we have. By grace alone, we're eternally made right with God the Father. This is the work of God. It is not our work. That brings me to the next of two thoughts this morning. Sola fide, by faith alone.
As Luther grew more adept in the biblical languages, it became clear to him that in the scriptures, faith, trust, and belief are synonymous. This understanding changes how the entire Bible reads and functions in your life. Need an example? Ask yourself this question: can you decide to trust someone? Think about it this way. If someone has a water balloon and she throws it at you, do you trust her anymore with another water balloon? The honest answer is no. And who controlled or changed your trust? The person who threw the water balloon. Well, this is the way Luther understood the function of faith and who controls our faith. Remember, faith, trust, and belief are interchangeable words in the scriptures. And according to scripture, just as in the water balloon example, we do not control our faith in God. God controls it. God gives us faith. We don't decide to have it or not have it. And all of scripture testifies that it is only faith in the gospel, Christ's forgiveness of your sin, that saves you. People can get a little nervous when they start to think through the ramifications of our powerlessness when it comes to this most critical issue, salvation. But Luther understood that is precisely the way God wants it. He wants us to know Him as a giver, not a taskmaster. And the thing God gives us is the very thing He wants from us, faith. Faith in Him alone as our salvation. Luther put it this way in his explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel. All of this was said and done so you can remember. A mighty fortress is our God.
So here's the issue related to the first issue. We cannot save ourselves by rule keeping. We can't do it. I mean, even if we could keep the rules from this point on, what about our past, right? We haven't done it. We want, however, to help Christ out. I mean, that is our dilemma. We want to add just a little bit of works to what Jesus did. I mean, we'll say things like, God, I keep the Sabbath. That should help Jesus out a little bit. Or God, I never mow my lawn on Sunday. Like, you like me more now, right? I never cussed, or I don't say words that other people do, but do you see what they're saying? Jesus, you must like me more because I'm adding a little bit of works to what you're saying. What I want to do in this point here is I want to say what by faith alone is and what it isn't. I'm going to get to what it isn't shortly, but hear what it is. Remember the issue at the church in Acts? It was adding works to the gospel of Christ. When I say you're saved by faith alone, what do you think? What do you hear? You're saved by faith alone. Now this is really, in one sense, the hinge pin of the Reformation and of our faith. It is the center of the gospel in many ways. What do I say when I say you're saved by faith alone? What is faith alone? One definition is this from one author. It is the receiving of Christ. Faith alone is the receiving of Christ for who He really is. Receiving Him as our divine substitute, the one who took our sin and received the wrath of God in our place and rose again. That's what faith alone is. It's receiving Christ. There are many who believe on Jesus as that little Monopoly get out of jail free card, right? I've taken faith in Jesus. I have the card in my back pocket. Now I can go do what I want because I've prayed the sinner's prayer, right? It's not about easy believism, right? God has called us to more than just grabbing a magical card that keeps us out of hell. That is not the Christian life, and that is not what sola fide is. I made the argument in the first thought here that there's nothing good in us apart from Christ that merits anything from God. Now, that's not totally complete, because we do merit something from God in and of ourselves. We merit His wrath. We deserve hell for our rebellion against Him. Paul says in Romans 3, verses 10 to 13, as it is written, there is no one who is righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Everybody has. We've failed God in thought, in word, and in deed, and we are guilty. It's not just the Hitlers of the world or the Weinsteins. Everybody who's ever lived has fallen short of the glory of God, and we deserve His wrath. Jesus did not come to be your get-out-of-hell-free card. I said I'd back up in Ephesians 2, you know, that central point of Paul's theology that we read at the beginning. Hear what Paul says, Ephesians 2, verse 1. He says, "As for you," for all of us, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature," maybe with a parade, "and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." He made us alive. We didn't make us alive. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, right? God, through his grace, reversed the course of our lives. God in his grace gives us what we do not deserve, right? He gives us the great benefit, the victory of Christ. He gives us everything in Jesus. He gives us what we have not earned, what we are unable to earn by our good deeds. He takes us from being enemies to being friends, from taking us from being outside of the family to being sons and daughters. This is the work that God does alone. We receive that by faith alone, but that faith alone connects us to the justifying work of Jesus. That's what saves us. Faith doesn't save us. Faith alone connects us to Jesus, who saves us. We're saved by faith alone in the justifying work of Christ alone. Faith, you could think, is the bridge that connects us with the justifying work of Jesus. Romans 8, 1-4, Paul says this, "Therefore," maybe preface this verse by saying this. When we hear this, that faith connects us to the justifying work of Christ, what does that mean? It means this. Romans 8, 1-4. "Therefore," if your faith is in Jesus, if you've taken faith in him, "therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." In Christ, it's as if we fulfilled the whole law. Christ gives us all of that when he takes our sin. But our dilemma is we want to add just a little bit. God, I get this, we say. But maybe just a little circumcision, right? Acts 11, Galatians 5. Maybe baptism for salvation, right? We want to add just a little bit to faith alone. A little bit of rule keeping to help Jesus out, right? And so we talk about who's not keeping the rules. And look at how I'm keeping the rules, right? Do it right, Christian, we say. That's not the gospel message. The gospel message is the finished work of Jesus alone that we receive by faith. But we say, like the issue of the Reformation, just a little penance, just a little church tradition and ritual, just the church administering the grace of God to you, just a little bit of work, right, we say. That's our dilemma. Galatians 5, Paul addresses the same issue that Acts 11 was addressing that we're considering today. I want to read a little fuller section here as we move towards the end. Galatians 5, Paul wrote this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor circumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." And Paul says this, to those who are trying to add a little bit of law to the gospel. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? So we have that obedience there. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion by saying you have to add a little bit of law to grace, they'll pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted, Paul says. In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for the agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. I think this is the clearest treatment in Scripture of what faith alone means, connecting us to the justifying work of Jesus. Christ is the one who set you free. By his finished work, you are free. You cannot earn from God. Your good works get you nothing in relation to what Jesus has done. You can't add to Christ by obedience to him. And this is what the church was trying to do. This is what we try to do indirectly. And Paul says this, if you think your salvation is gained by a little obedience to the law, you've thrown out the gospel and you're obligated to keep it all. It's not a little law plus Jesus. It's all Jesus or all law. That's it. They were trying to add to Christ with the law, with circumcision. And Paul says, you want to do that? Just go the whole way. Emasculate yourself. Not a little. You want a little law? You take it all. It's all Christ or it's nothing. In the words of one author, if you add just one little bit to Christ, that little effort to faith in Christ is of no advantage to you, and you're now obligated to keep all the law. How many in the church have misunderstood the gospel and have missed out on Jesus? Just a little bit of rule keeping, right? Paul says it's all or nothing. It's all Jesus or all law. By faith alone, it's not a blind faith. Our faith is rooted in the reality of who God is, what he's done, and what he's done in Jesus. We take faith in who God is. That faith connects us to the finished work of the cross, and it's Christ alone who saves us. So I want to talk here now about what faith alone isn't. What about good works? What about good deeds that God prepared in advance for us to do? Why not just take a get-out-of-hell-free card and go live like the devil, right? Why not do that? What about the words of James we'll get to shortly? You know, the church, in a lot of ways, not this church, the church. Many have prayed a sinner's prayer, and that's been good enough for them. They've been misled, right? I read an article last week by a lady. The article was filled with stories about her partying and her drunkenness. And I mean, every other paragraph, she was using very colorful words describing her drunkenness and partying. And in the end, she says, but I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I don't go to church, but I love him. And she was one of them that died from the Vegas shooting. And my fear is that there's many in the church who claim to know Jesus, but if Vegas shows up, they're not ready to meet him, right? They were told, all you need to do is say a prayer. That's it. Right now, you're probably saying, isn't this now the exact opposite of everything I've said before? That God saves us through grace alone, by faith alone, that we can't add to it, right? That much is true. But the product of being saved is a changed life, a changing life, a life that displays good deeds, a life that longs for Christ above all else. Not that we do it perfectly, but we pursue him. It looks different. We look different from the world. If we look just like the world and proclaim Christ as King, we have to ask if we have faith. We are saved by faith alone. But faith is never alone. The Westminster Confession of Faith says it this way. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but it is accompanied by all other saving graces and is no dead faith, but works by love. Hear what James says. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and one of you says, go and keep well, keep warm, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. We are saved by faith alone that connects us to Christ. If we're truly saved, we are changed, our heart is new, and we pursue the good deeds he's placed before us to walk in. And if we have no good deeds in our life, we probably have no faith. Faith looks like something. It has to look like something, or your faith is not true. You just think you have a get-out-of-hell-free card. I think James saw those that were treating faith alone as a get-out-of-hell-free card, and he said, no, there has to be evidence of that faith in your life, or it's dead. It's not real. And the American gospel has filled churches with, I think, faith that isn't real in a lot of ways. Paul says in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Remember he said that? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So I need to ask in conclusion, what does the expression of your faith look like? You can't add or take away from the work that Christ did on the cross. If you try to add to it, you jettison the cross and you're obligated to the whole law. But if you've taken faith in the finished work of Jesus, what's coming out of your life? What does the reality of faith look like in you? It better not look like the world. And we know we can't save ourselves. We know God owes us nothing but his wrath. But instead, in his grace, through faith, he gives us Christ. Next week, we're going to celebrate baptism, Elena Jane. And I want you to consider in that baptism the grace of God from the beginning to the end. I want you to remember that it is the gift of God, but it will look like something. And what it looks like ultimately is to God be the glory. We'll consider that expression in the life of lived faith next week. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you and your grace are sufficient from beginning to end. And I pray for anyone here who has not taken faith in you, that you would awaken faith in them, that they would grasp onto the reason they were made, that they would understand you and be made free. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Talking Bibles. As the offering is taken, the friendship folders are going to be passed. If you're visiting with us, please fill out the information. We'd like to get a hold of you this week.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this church family. We thank you for the great blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for this church family and the many blessings you have given us. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, see the needs of others around us, and share our blessings with them. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with health issues. We think of Don and Joan Reitiker. We ask comfort for Don as he is in the emergency room. And Joan, she is taking treatments for back pain. We ask, Lord, that you give Don strength to be able to return home and ease Joan's pain. Lord, there's also many loved ones who are taking chemo for radiation treatments for cancer. And we think of LaVon Hammonds. And there's also Laura Nidham's brother, Justin Vanderkirk, LaVon Michelle's niece, Jane Lyons, Darlene Eckham's brother, Jerry Mars, Lauren Western's daughter, Brieslyn Hurt. We ask, Lord, that these treatments would be successful and take care of the cancer, remove the cancer, and that they may be restored to full health. We pray also for their families during this time of uncertainty. We pray for those who have lost loved ones this last week. We specifically for Gary O'Leary, who you called home this week after a battle with cancer. Grace and peace to Carolyn and the family as they mourn their loss. We pray continually for Marcia Voss, Jane Schultz's mom, as she is recovering from the broken hip. And for Justin and Lisa Geiser's son, Drew, as he continues to improve and heal. Father, we join in prayer with the RCA Church this month as they look at persons with disabilities. May we always be aware of the people with disabilities and their needs, and that they also have many gifts and talents that they can share with others. We pray for Paul Hammonds for strength in his hand and for Roger Adamson, who lost his hand in a work-related injury. We ask, Lord, that you give them patience and healing during this time. We also be with Brent Aldana, who is recovering from malaria. And we also thank you for temporary employment for Nancy Kellerman. We pray that maybe this would return to permanent employment. And we also pray for others who have lost their jobs as well. Lord, we ask prayers for our missionaries, and we thank you for the opportunity that we can support them and in their work. May their work, may the work that they do bring much fruit as they work in the country and in this country here and around the world. We ask, Lord, that you would give them what they stand in need of. Lord, we pray for the president of our country and our leaders in Congress and government. We ask, Lord, that the decisions they make, they may look to you for guidance and strength and make good decisions based on that. We also continue this day with our Sunday school hour. We ask our blessing upon our Sunday school. We thank you, Lord, for the teachers. Bless them as they lead. Open, Lord, the hearts and the minds of the children to receive your message. Bless us and keep us in thy hand this day and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are there any announcements this morning?
Well, good morning. Next Sunday, this coming Sunday, is the Mission Focus Potluck Sunday. Just want to remind you about that. The information's in the bulletin. We'll be able to start right after. We'll get set up and go ahead and eat. And then Brad and I, along with Zarways, will be presenting about what we've already accomplished as a church in Liberia and the mission trip that we're being a part of. So the question is, why come? Why come next week and be a part of that? Well, good food, right? But more than that is, you know, some of you know, at least many of you know, the history of the unbelievable things that have happened in the number of churches, five churches, Brad? Yeah, five churches? Seven. Wow, so I'm already behind. Seven churches, along with Lutheran Church of Hope, who have helped with that too. But the other thing is, so an unbelievable journey, but, you know, unbelievable things, opportunities that are coming up since then. I mean, Brad has great connections. I tell you, he's making all kinds of connections of the potential ministry there related to farming. We'll tell you more about it next week, all right? But we want to tell you more about that potential ministry and seeing how we can be involved. So come on out next week.
This coming Wednesday is our annual trunk or treat for Awanas. And right now I think we have 11 or 12 trunks, and I would like to see at least double that. So if you can help out, provide a trunk and some candy for the kids Wednesday evening. I'll send out an email to all those who have already signed up, but we'll probably get started. You have to be here and set up by 7 o'clock, so we'll go from like 7 to 8 o'clock. So if you can provide a trunk, please see me after church or send me an email or call me. Thank you.
Just a real quick reminder, carpet's going to be replaced in this room this week, so I think they're starting tomorrow morning, so if you're in church during the week, might see some of that work going on. And then also, if you haven't already, please sign up if you need access to the church for the new security fobs. If you don't know what that is, come see me or another member of the security team after church, and I'll point you in the right direction of how to sign up for that. Thanks.
Will you rise for our last song?
I see his
words from the book of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious throne without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.